This morning we're in Revelation chapter number 5. And Revelation chapter 5 is a great contrast to the beginning message of the Bible in Genesis. In Genesis, we have the fall of man. In Genesis, we have sin entered into the world. Here in Revelation, we have the song of man being redeemed from the slavery of sin, and the earth about to be delivered from the kingdom of Satan and his rule to the kingship, the sovereignty, the rule of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we have an important word. It's the word redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We don't use that word much today. It's mainly a theological word. But we use that once in a while. Someone is going to take a coupon and they're going to redeem a coupon. But the word redemption in the Bible is much bigger than that. The word redemption in the Bible really goes back to the idea of slavery. And, of course, in the Roman times, people really understood slavery because 50% of the Roman population, of the population of the world in the time of the Romans, 50% of the people were slaves. And once in a while, even recently, we heard of a case being brought against certain nations, especially Arab people, are really guilty of trafficking in slaves, even yet today. But slavery is a very terrible thing. And being owned and ruled by someone else, having no will, having no ability to run your own life, being owned by a despot, having a cruel master. Of course, you think of Uncle Tom's Cabin and you think of that terrible, terrible, wicked slave owner and how he treated his slaves. And it pictured slavery in its despicable nature. And yet the Bible tells us that all men became slaves. All men became slaves. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Satan rebelled against God as the anointed cherub. Perhaps he was... He was one of those, one of those three named angels in heaven. We have Gabriel, we have Michael, we have Lucifer. I think he was one of the three named angels in heaven. I think that he had a role in heaven of reflecting the glory and honor of the Father. And he fell in his pride from the role that God made him, and he led the angels of heaven to rebel against him. And then he sought, in his rebellion, he sought to take over the earth. And to take over the earth, approached Adam and Eve. And he approached them with great subtlety. He had an ulterior motive in mind because his desire was to take over the earth and to rule this earth. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, the center of the universe, the center of the creation, the place where God made man. And so Adam came and he tempted Adam and Eve and he got them to fall. And the result was twofold. Mankind fell. Mankind fell. Mankind fell into the bondage of sin. Satan became man's master. Man is now born a child of Satan and under the slavery of sin and Satan and death. Man is born a slave. And not only is man born a slave, but Satan became the head of this world. You know, when the Lord Jesus was tempted, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you know, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me. And of course, the Lord didn't rebuke him for lying to him. The Lord didn't say, no, you aren't making a legitimate offer. No, Satan is the god, little god of this world. It's only temporary, though. It's only temporary. But he is the god of this world. And the world is owned by him, this earth. And you know, if you think of it correctly, how sad it is that that people who have been saved are trying to fit into a world that's still under the dominion of the devil. That's worldliness. But, you know, in the Bible talks about a kinsman redeemer. If you turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 25, the Bible talks about the kinsman redeemer. And we don't have time to go into the whole principle, but in the nation of Israel, if a man becomes poor and a man becomes overwhelmed by debt, he can pay off his debt by selling himself into slavery. But the Bible made a provision that if there was a kinsman, one of his own kin, who was wealthy enough, that wealthy relative could come and redeem him out of his slavery. And so Leviticus 25, verse 47, it says, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold. After that he is sold. After that, he is sold. He has been bought by someone else and is owned by someone else. And he becomes their slave with no right to go where he pleases, to do what he chooses, but he becomes their slave. It says, I lost my place here. And after he is sold, he may be redeemed again one of his brethren may redeem him. One of his brethren may redeem him. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to unto him the year of Jubilee, and the price his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant, it shall be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. Now think about it. So here is someone who had to sell themselves into slavery to pay their debt. There were no bankruptcy laws in those days, folks. If there was a debt, it had to be paid. There was no escaping the obligation of paying a debt. The debt had to be paid. And so it was either paid by that person or it had to be paid by his life. And so he would have to sell himself into slavery. There was no, there could be forgiveness of those debts. But that was a choice that had to be made. But the debt always had to be paid. It's not like today. You just decide to rip somebody off and go to bankruptcy, and then they get lost. Doesn't matter. And they go away smiling. They stole someone else's goods, and they did what they wanted. No. But, you know, there had to be, the law said there had to be a brethren, a relative. That would, and we would call him a rich relative. There had to be a rich relative who could afford to come and buy this relative out of slavery. Now, they would have to want to do it, and they'd have to be able to do it. They'd have to want to do it, and they'd have to be able to do it. And notice it was a brethren. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to take on human flesh so that he, as flesh, as mankind, as the Son of Man, could redeem us from our slavery. And so there was a kinsman redeemer who could buy a person out of slavery. Now, the kinsman redeemer not only had the ability to deliver a person from slavery, they had the ability to redeem their land, their possession. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. And so, here's a person that, you know, they are waxen poor. And guess what? They've become so poor, they've had to sell the family inheritance. They had to sell the family farm. They had to give up that which was the key to the future of their posterity. You know, today we live in such a different culture. You know, people buy, sell, no problem. But in biblical culture, the land belonged ultimately to God, and the land belonged to the family. It belonged to the family. And so here's a man, he becomes poor and he loses his land. And he couldn't buy it back. And so the kinsman redeemer, who was able, and who was rich and who chose to could go to this person and say, okay, I'm redeeming the land. Now, you think, oh, that's no problem. Well, no, this is the law of God. You know, you just don't go to a person and say, I want to buy your land. Do you know that? I mean, for years, we approached Mr. Schultz about buying future property for the church. He wasn't interested. And one time we almost got blindsided because a man offered him to develop the whole piece of property into a big subdivision. And we didn't even know about it. And somehow it didn't go through the town. But, there could have been a subdivision right next to the church and the ability to future expand would have been difficult. You know, you just can't go buy some land from someone. But, you know, they were obligated to sell the land to the kinsman redeemer if he was willing and able and came up with the price. Now, that's the kinsman redeemer. Now, what was a kinsman redeemer? He was getting back the title to the land. He's getting back the title of ownership to the land. Now, this is the setting of Revelation 5. Mankind has been sold into slavery by willful choice. And there is no one that can deliver them. No one can deliver them. Social services can't deliver them. The U.S. government can't deliver them. The United Nations can't deliver them. You know, Muhammad can't deliver them. None of these people can deliver man out of his slavery. And that's the condition that you and I are born in. We are born slaves. We're owned by Satan. We're powerless against sin and Satan and death. Powerless. No means of escape. And the earth and the rule of this earth has been taken over by Satan. This is God's earth. But man by choice allowed Satan to take over this earth. And now he temporarily has reign over this earth. Think of it this way. You know, you go to the Oakland Hills across Oakland Bay, and at night you overlook the bay and you look at the beautiful lights of San Francisco. It's so beautiful. But if you only would look at that, you'd miss the message. Behind the lights is an incredible system of evil and sin. And this world has been sold unto Satan. Now, in Revelation 5, we have the cry, and we were here last week. We have the explanation, the question. It says, verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The book of the title deed to the earth under the bondage and ownership of Satan. longing to be set free. Who is able to open the book and to take the rule of this world back for God and to judge the usurpers? And the Apostle John, momentarily, verse 4, he wept much. He wept much because why? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, we talked about that last week. The Lion, the King, the Sovereign of this world, the Messiah would come through the line of Judah and through the tribe of David, the root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There is one who is able to open the book. You know, Ruth and her, Naomi and her inheritance. She had lost all her inheritance. She had lost any hope of descendants. And Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, was able to buy back the land that Naomi and Elimelech had lost by their sin and their faithlessness. And they had lost any future descendants because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And they were living in poverty. They were going to live in poverty the rest of their life and be beggars the rest of their life. But there was one who was willing and able to redeem them and to redeem them from the life of poverty and redeem their land. Boaz, the mighty man of wealth. Well, that pictured the Lord Jesus. It says, verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And even in heaven, the Lord Jesus bears the marks of his death. Even in heaven, the Lord Jesus bears the marks of his crucifixion. He was a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns, perfect authority, and seven eyes, perfect knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so the picture is the Redeemer is now is going to come and take back ownership of the world, to deliver the creation and this earth from the bondage and rule of Satan, and to judge the usurpers, and to judge those who have taken over his possession, and so to speak, kick them out, and to judge them. And there's great rejoicing in heaven in this act of the Lord Jesus, who has been sitting at the right hand of the throne of God for now over 2,000, almost 2,000 years. He's going to stand up and he's going to say by standing up, the time has come. The time has come. Well, I will now complete my work of redemption that was taken, that took place on the cross. Even as John 16 says, the prince of this world is judged. And in Revelation 5, we find the beginning of the Lord Jesus taking his kingly role and taking, standing up to take the title deed of the earth and returning it to God's possession and God's rule, redeeming it from sin and bondage and ownership of the devil. And the Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Now, this is where we are. The song in heaven. The Bible says, and they sung a new song. I want us to notice the spontaneity of the song. I want us to notice the spontaneity of the song. Immediately, as he takes the book, what do they do? The Bible says they sing this song. Now, I think it's important to remember the spontaneity of this song. Psalm 100 and verse 2. Psalm 100 and verse number 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with what? Chewing gum? Sleeping? Silence? No. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 40 and verse 2. He hath brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my groanings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. There's a song. You know, this is a part of salvation. There's a song. You know, what does a song, what is it all about? What is a song all about? You know, a song is a result of deliverance. You have a soul that has been bound up. You have a soul that has been overwhelmed and enslaved by sin. When there's that deliverance from the bondage, from the guilt, from the burden of sin, there's a freedom. There's a new spirit. There's a new life. There's a joy. There's a new life that comes out in a song and has nothing to do whether you can sing or not. Has nothing to do with whether you can sing or not. Because it comes from the soul. It's the deliverance of the soul. You know, a person, you know, you think of, I've been reading about the Welsh Revival, and I think of how they had their singing festivals, and they had these singing contests, and the Welsh were the first to have the four different parts and the music and et cetera. And they had great music and they would sing. But you know, That singing was nothing like the singing that came when the revival came. It was singing from the heart. It was singing of life. It wasn't merely words. Now I wonder today, we have here the saints of God in heaven singing. It was spontaneous. As they saw the Lamb take the scroll. Do you have a song? I didn't ask if you could sing. That's completely different. You know, do you have a song? Have you been redeemed? Have you been bought out of the slave market of sin? You know, you can't help but think of those terrible pictures. You can't help but think of those terrible pictures of Uncle Tom's cabin. And Uncle Tom being whipped and beaten by that wicked master. And bludgeoned, and he is on his deathbed. He has been beaten, and he has been abused, and he is on his deathbed, and he is about to meet the Lord, and a smile comes across his face, and he says, "I am free. I am free." The song of the redeemed. Free. Free from the chains of sin. Free from the guilt and the bondage and the ownership of a cruel taskmaster, sin and Satan. Oh, I tell you what. You know, I got to ask you a question. Have you been redeemed? Can you picture that slave on that marketplace there in Rome? His dignity vanished. His humanity humiliated. Treated like a piece of property. From place to place. Beaten at will. Putting on the auction block. And you know, it happened in America many times. And I've heard stories of Christians. Yea, especially Quakers would go to the auction block. And they would buy the slaves for one reason. To free them. To free them. To return them to their dignity as humans. To return them to the right to live a life free. 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 But you know, in the auction of God, there's no one that could pay the price. Because Satan is a mighty master. There was no one who could pay the price. For sin was a powerful reality. But there's one. There was one who chose to pay the price. And there was one who could pay the price. And there's one who did pay the price. And it was the Lamb of God. And the price was the blood of the Son of God. The precious blood of the Son of God was the only price that could be paid to deliver man from this terrible bondage and this terrible scourge of sin. But the Lord Jesus gladly did on Calvary's cross. Imagine The price was paid. Impossible for anyone to ever pay it. But the Lord paid it. It was the price of His blood. And so, the Lamb stands up. He is about now to take the title deed of this earth and redeem this earth. Romans says the whole creation groaneth until now, travailing, waiting for the redemption. You know, you'd think about it. The creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. Most of the world is just glad in its sin. Most of the world is reveling in Satan's ownership. But not the earth. Not the earth. The earth created by the God of heaven is reeling under the wickedness of sin. And the Bible says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. You know what the theme of the song is going to be? The theme of the song is going to be the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Through redemption, through His blood. Now, you know, before I got saved, I didn't know anything about the blood. Before I was saved, the blood meant nothing. The blood of Christ, the liberals, the blood. Oh, that terrible stuff. Forget the blood. Good news for modern man. Took out the blood. Why? Because the blood, what does the blood mean? Blood means nothing to lost people, the blood of Jesus Christ. For lost people, it's water. The waters of baptism. Oh, that's what they talk about. Waters of baptism. No, you know what the theme in heaven is? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood. You know, they're taking blood out of the hymn books. It's a sign of the times. But I tell you what, the theme of the saints in heaven, you know what it is? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's their theme. The blood. We've been redeemed. We've been paid for. We've been bought and out of the slave market of sin. By what? The blood. I wonder, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting your good works? Are you trusting some religious deed? Are you trusting your church? Are you trusting, water? What are you trusting? Nothing can redeem you. Nothing can buy you out of the slave market of sin. Nothing can deliver you from the ownership of Satan and his bondage and the bondage of sin. Nothing except the blood of Jesus Christ. The ransom price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was shed on Calvary's cross. The price is paid in full. And the automatic, spontaneous response of anyone, as the Bible says, when you get free, you get purchased, there's a song. And then heaven, there's a song, is immediately, comes spontaneously, begins as the Lord Jesus stands up. And He says, not only has He purchased us by His blood, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. This is a great truth. Now, if you're in the slave market, and you are owned by Satan, and God comes and pays the price for you to be delivered from this cruel master, well, now you belong to the one who paid the price. Amen? Now you belong to the one who paid the price. You know, the new evangelicalism, you know what they say? Oh, you're free now. Free to live your own life. You're your own master. No, that's another form of deception. You know, why are they singing in heaven? They're singing, the Lamb has redeemed us, and now He has lifted us, lost sinners, unworthy of anything but condemnation. He has lifted us up to the highest possible place. He has lifted us up to be kings and priests with God. Wow. Now I suppose that may not mean very much to some people. But you know, sometimes we don't think very correctly. You know, today, for instance, the word Christian is used quite loosely. But you know, to use the name Christian is to use the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what a privilege it is for us lost sinners to even be associated with the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize what a privilege it is for us to bear His name? You know, there's some people that in years past, you know, perhaps I just read an article of how many years the Bush family has been really the key family in the Republican Party. And now there's about a resurgence of the uprising of the Bush family. Well, what makes them so special? They're Bushes. They belong to the Bush family. I'm not a Bush family. No connection. But to bear the name of Jesus Christ, far above any name that is named on this earth or in heaven. The privilege. And He has lifted us up. To what? To the highest places possible. Kings and priests. He's taken us from the lowest of the low to the highest ever imaginable. That's the testimony of the saints in heaven. And you and I, you know, just to think about it, what a privilege, what an honor it is even to be able to tell others about what this book says. We aren't even worthy to carry this book. Nonetheless, bear its message. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that because we have been saved, and I realize I'm getting off the subject, we'll have to get back on it soon here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. It says, in that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but for Him, unto Him which died for them and rose again. So here it is. We're redeemed. We're delivered from the bondage of Satan, and we have the privilege of being the children of God. The privilege of being the children of God. The privilege of serving the good God of heaven. Wow. And so, And the Bible says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And here we find the persons of the praise of heaven, the redeemed, the raptured saints from every nation, innumerable angels. The Bible says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and are all in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power." It is a universal ascription of praise to God. Now think about it. What a contrast to the world in which we live. In contrast to a few here and there on this world giving praise to the God of heaven, we find the scene in heaven in which there is universal praise to our God. Every creature, every tongue, every man, every angel, because He is God. The universal praise of our God. But let us think of the subject of that praise, and we'll not be able to spend time on that. It says, they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What will come out of the mouths of the voices of all those who are worshiping the Lamb? He is worthy to receive the acclamation of power. "All power is given unto me." Power. The power over sin, power over Satan, the power over the darkness of this world. Power. There's none like unto Him. And riches. Wisdom. His strength. Honor, glory, and blessing. You know, those will be proper acclaim to our God. Good words about God. Good words. Honor to our God. Giving Him glorious praise. Speaking of His marvelous wisdom. Of His great power. Of His strength. As we think of these things, I want to ask the question. Do you come before His presence with singing? What could keep someone from not coming to God's presence with singing? Well, the first thing that would keep a person from coming into the presence of God with singing would be being lost, being unsaved. Unsaved people have nothing to sing about. They will mourn and weep for eternity. There's nothing to sing about if you're not saved. You know, I remember when I was first saved, walking down the streets of University Avenue, University of Wisconsin. you know, man, I was joyful. And every person almost every person I walked by, I mean, they were as glum and sad as you could be. And I'd say hi to them because I was joyful. But they didn't have any reason to say hi. Why? They didn't have a song in their heart. They weren't saved. And you know, I think, you know, you need to ask this young person, you prayed a prayer, but were you saved? You prayed a prayer, but were you saved? Were you changed from the bondage of Satan and the ownership of Satan to the glorious liberty in Jesus Christ? It's not just a statement, it's a reality. The reality of the soul. You know, the word for joy in the Bible, it comes from the word to skip like a lamb. You ever see a baby lamb? You know, they don't know how to walk. They jump. You know, they jump. It's you know, that's joy. And there's joy when you come to Jesus Christ. You know, but if you've been saved, but you don't have a song, it's because there's sin. Unconfessed sin in your life. And maybe you don't even know what the sin is, but you know you don't have joy in your life. It's not something that you can excuse. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Ask God what it is. And confess it and turn from it. And the joy will return. There is absolutely no excuse not to have a song in your heart for our God. The joy of being free. Why would God's servants want to live for the God of this world and all that he has to offer is sinful pleasure and material goods? That amount to nothing. You know, freedom is the freedom to serve a living God and to live for him. That's freedom. Until then, we're in bondage. Are you free today? Are you really free? You're not free if you're still the servant of this world and of sin. You're not free. If you're serving self, you're not free. But there's freedom. Real freedom is in Jesus Christ, and the freedom is in serving him. And in that freedom and that service, there is joy. Yep, like the song said, there's joy in serving Jesus. As we think of the song in heaven, I think every one of us should be challenged about, is our mind and our soul filled with the song or the praise or the exclamation of the worth of Jesus Christ? You know, I suppose if someone came here today and had a brand new, I don't even know what is it, brand new good thing anymore, but brand new car, and you know, I'm sure that there'd be a lot of people be tempted to have their mouth filled with the worth of that car. But you know, there's something that's far more worthy than that. And you know, so many times our lives are so filled with so many things that we are not. Our mind is not filled with the worth of our Savior. And And, you know, you can't sing about something if it hasn't filled your soul. You know what I'm saying? You can't shout it out if it hasn't filled your mind. You aren't exclaiming it unless it has so moved your thought process that it is full to overflowing, and you cannot but speak about it. And that is what takes place in heaven as the believers stand before the Lamb. And you know, true religion is about the Lamb. It isn't about people. It isn't about impressing people. It's not about any of that. It's all about the Lamb. It's all about the God on the throne. Have you come to meet Him? Have you been redeemed? As a redeemed believer, have we come enough into His presence to be overwhelmed with the declaration of His worth? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God today. And Lord, we realize that we haven't even come to reveal even a small bit of the greatness of that moment and the revelation of the glory of God that will fill our mouths as we stand before You. And Lord, may it challenge me even today of how little our hearts and minds are consumed with the worth of the Savior. Lord, may we realize that we easily can fill our lives with so many, even good things, that we miss the major thing, the praise of the Son of God. Lord, work in our hearts today. As we think of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that those today who are not here, who are here and are not saved, that You might reveal to them in their hearts the greatness of the Savior and what He has done for them, and the wonder and the glory of the new birth, and being redeemed from the terrible bondage of sin and of Satan, and that miserable life outside of the realm of Jesus. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not saved. I have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I cannot point to that time and that shy pass from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, but I'd love to be redeemed. I'd love to be delivered. I'd love to become the servant of the God of heaven and be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan's rule and become His child. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Would you hear? Just raise your hand wherever you might be. I'll remember you in closing prayer. You'll say, God is speaking to my heart today. I am not saved, but I need to be. Okay. Amen. God bless you. How about you? You are not saved. How about it, young person? You prayed a prayer, but have you been redeemed? Can you point to that moment where your heart was filled with a song of redemption because you had been changed, your master has been changed, and you truly were freed? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone else, wherever you might be today. You're here today and you say, you know what? As a Christian, I sense that my life has not been filled with the thoughts and the praise of the worth of our Savior as it ought. And that very thought today is concerning to me. that I, in my heart and life, would be filled with praise, real praise, not make-believe praise, not fake praise, but would be consumed with the thought of our Savior. Or perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, my song as a Christian has been taken away, and it can only be taken away by my own sin. And either I have sin I know I need to confess, or there's sin in my life that I don't know about that is taking away my song. And Pastor, pray for me that I would get back to having a song for Jesus Christ in my life. Anyone here today, God is speaking to your heart. Okay, amen. Amen, praise God. Okay, amen. Others, pray for me. God would bring me back to that place where I have a song in my heart for Jesus Christ. Amen. I see those hands. Others, okay? Amen. How about you? God is dealing with you today. It's a reality. Either it is or it isn't. We have that song or we don't. Lord, thank you today. First of all, Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit is gracious, can point truth to us, and the reality of the need of the glorious, wonderful Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And so I pray that, Lord, you'll continue your convincing work of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment. I pray that you would do that work of drawing the lost sinner to the glorious, wonderful Savior, who is a wonderful master, who is a wonderful shepherd. And I pray that, Lord, that you will work in our midst as we need that new song, the song once again in our hearts, Lord, that sin has taken away. And Lord, might you be glorified as you work in our lives. Might you, Lord, show that to us. Others, Lord, who yet have not come to dealing with that, might you continue to urge them and move in their hearts to think of these truths. Might you be glorified even as we sing the invitation song. Might those come that need to come. Might those who need to be saved, might they come as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.